Greetings, friends in Christ. Welcome back to our series on the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 1 to 12 today. Before we start out, there's just a question I want you to think about, to ponder. Is it possible to truly experience the joy and benefit of something if you're only doing it like part way? Like, say, just taking one lick of an ice cream cone. Just one. Or viewing a beautiful sunset through a dirty screened window. Or maybe FaceTiming with a loved one instead of being with them in person. The truth is, it's actually often frustrating to experience something only part way instead of all the way. Let me just give you some examples. Let's say you want to go swimming. But instead of just going in, you dip your toe just in the water. And as long as you do that, the water is going to feel cold. It's not going to feel like anything you actually want to get into, as long as you just dip one little part of your foot into that water. And so you never really get in, and it's not going to be something you enjoy until you finally just jump in. And it might take a little bit for your body to adjust to that, but then being all the way in the water, it starts feeling good. Or let's say you want to learn a foreign language, but the way you're learning it is in such a way in a classroom where you're really just you learn parts of it, but you keep going back to your original language, your native language at the end of the day. And so trying to learn that new language really is only, it's just kind of frustrating. It's difficult. It doesn't really work, and you never really do it, because whenever you need to, you can always go back to the language that you know. So the only way it's really going to work is if you kind of get thrown into a situation, immersed into a culture and language where you have to speak that language. It's the only thing that you can do. And if you're not, you're not going to get by. So it's difficult at first, but then you actually learn the language and you start enjoying speaking it. Or maybe on a lighter note, just let's say you want to change from one computer platform to another. So from Mac to PC or PC to Mac. I made this transition 2 years ago for reasons that I wanted to do that. But at first, it was difficult because I kept using both computers. So I would do some things with this one and other things with that one. And then, so the new one, the Mac, there were a lot of things that were new that I didn't understand. Why does it work that way? And I wasn't really learning how to do it. And so, I don't know, it wasn't that efficient. It was kind of frustrating. But then my PC died. So now I had no choice but to go all in on the Mac, and there was that learning curve, but I learned how to do it and then began to enjoy it. So the point here is that it is hard to truly learn or know or do or enjoy something unless you go all the way in. When we kind of, you know, stay outside and just try little bits and pieces of things, we never really understand it. We never really get to know it. We never truly enjoy it unless we go all in. So our text, there's a verse right in the middle of our text from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that says this: "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." So outside of God, we lived in uncleanness, impurity, immorality, and the dirty filthiness. A life without God, outside of God, a life that leads to hopelessness. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we have lived in a world that covers us with the dirt of sin. Impurity that does not allow us to be in God's holy presence. Okay, but even after Adam and Eve ran and hid from God, he called them back to him. He called them back to him, and then he unveiled his plan to rescue us from this sphere of hopeless impurity. He was going to send his son, someone born of that woman, he was going to send his son to live for us, to die for us, to rise again for us, to give us holiness, to give us purity as a gift, to give us those things through the forgiveness that he would give us as a gift. So Jesus covered us with holiness. He covered us with righteousness, even though none of us are perfect. He's covered us with perfection so that when God sees us, when he looks at us, he sees holiness. He sees purity. He sees perfection. And so the Bible describes it like this, that Jesus has covered us with a robe of righteousness. So last week we said we're going to try the robe for a while again. We're going to do it on Communion Sundays, not every Sunday, just Communion Sundays to remind us that what we do here is a very sacred thing, a very special thing, a thing where there's reality, body and blood of Christ, and this will help us remind us of that. The reason that a pastor wears a robe from time to time is that it reminds us of the holiness that God has given each one of us as a gift. It reminds us of that special gift that God gave us, of the holiness that his son lived out in our place, that brings us into his holiness, which is what we need to be in that right relationship with him. So if you've been given a beautiful robe of righteousness, if you've been given, let's say, a beautiful dress or a beautiful, a handsome suit, okay, you're all ready for a special occasion. You're not going to go out and play in the mud with those things, right? You're going to take your wedding dress, right, and go roll around in the sand and the dirt. You're not going to go, you're not going to get that suit on and go out and, you know, change the oil in your car or work in your backyard digging or something. When you've been dressed that way, when you've been covered with that holiness, with that righteousness, you're going to want to live in that holiness. You're going to want to live in such a way that would be fitting with that. So you're going to live in the sphere of God's holiness. Let's think of God's holiness as a sphere. Okay? So inside is holiness, outside is impurity. And God is calling us into the sphere of his holiness, where he says, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. God is calling us into the sphere of his holiness. Holiness is the sphere in which we are to live. So let's not just dip our toes into it. Let's not just talk this language from time to time. Or let's not just go back and forth, living in there for a while, living out there for a while, back and forth. But let's live in that sphere of holiness. It's actually hard, it's awkward, it's not as enjoyable to try living out here and just, you know, Sunday mornings diving in there once in a while and coming back out, you know, Wednesday night, Bible study, living back and forth. You know what? We'll never enjoy that. We'll think it's difficult, we'll think it's hard, we'll think it's weird, we'll think it's cold. It doesn't work that way. So God says, I know it'll work better. I want to call you to live inside that sphere of holiness. You'll actually enjoy it more. It will seem better. Let's live inside that thing more and more. So the pattern of a Christian life of growing is that we're going to grow so that we're living in there more and more. None of us are perfect. The quite honest truth is that we spend time in both of these places. A life of growth means that more and more we're going to live holy lives that honor God. That's what God will do for us as he leads us to grow, that we go more and more. One day in heaven, we'll be perfect, holy with him, only in that sphere. But growth for the Christian means that more and more we're going to get in there. It's hard. It's hard to just sample and taste test Christianity now and then because it's going to taste strange. It's going to seem foreign. It's going to sound weird. It's going to feel cold. It's going to be different. But the more and more we get into and grow into and live in that sphere, the more wonderful it's going to be. The more and more we live in the sphere and grow in our faith and life, the more and more enjoyable and rewarding it will be. The more and more we will be the people who God is creating us to be, the more and more we will show others who God is, the more and more we will make God's name great. So let's love like God more and more. Verses 1 and 2 from our text. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So, how do we love like God more and more? The Apostle Paul is going to spend the next 10 verses of this portion of the letter giving three main things, three main ways, in this case, that he knew the Thessalonians needed and we need here living in Mississauga to live like God and love like God more and more. And the first one is this: be sexually sanctified. Be sexually sanctified. Following along, we're going to read verses 3 to 8. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So, in Thessalonica, in the city of Thessalonica, in those days, sexual immorality was a normal part of the culture. It is just how everyone lived. It is just what everyone did. Everyone was doing it. Anything goes. And you're probably sitting here thinking, yep, that's about the way our culture is too, isn't it? It isn't our parents' generation. It isn't the generation before them. It's the new normal. Anything goes. Whatever you want to do. And so the world around us has taken this beautiful gift that God has given, and it's made it into something dirty and broken and ruined. So God says here, be sanctified. Be sanctified. Now the word sanctify means to set something apart as sacred. Set something apart as special. It's not common and ordinary, it's special. So you hold it sacred. That's what sanctify means. So picture maybe, I don't know if your mom is like mine, but picture your mom's fine china set. You didn't eat on this every day. This wasn't something brought out for Tuesday lunch or something like that. Okay, this wasn't just used on regular, ordinary occasions. This was brought out for special occasions, holidays, events, graduations, celebrations, special events. And so when the fine china came out, there was some special occasion, there was a special event, something special, something sacred, something important was happening. And eating on these fine plates and this fine silverware and all that kind of stuff reminded you of just, it was a special thing happening. And so it was nice, and it should be treated nice because it was special. And so you treat it with great care. And you kind of celebrate what is special that's happening. And that would preserve its value and your appreciation of it. Now, God's gift of sex between a husband and wife it's a picture of our relationship with him. The sexual union in marriage symbolizes our union with God. We're the bride. He's the bridegroom. And one day we'll be united with him in heaven. It's a beautiful picture. So if we take this beautiful gift, if we take God's gift of sex and use it in other ways that we want to use it for, we're dishonoring it. We're making it not special. It'd be like taking your mom's china men out in the garage and using it as like the oil pan on your car when you're changing the oil. It's no longer special. All right? That's what we do when we take something God has given us to be sacred and special and just use it in any old way we want. We're losing something. We're missing something besides disobeying him. So he says, set sex apart as something sacred, as something holy, as something special. It thanks him. That's a way to thank him. It can be an act of worship that thanks him for what he's done for us. Don't take this sacred, special thing out into the mud and the dirt. Don't use it in common ways, the ways that the world around us uses, just because they use it that way. Use it in a way that keeps it holy and sacred and special. Live in the sphere of his holy life to show how holy, how great he is. There's another phrase in those verses that says, avoid sexual immorality. Avoid sexual immorality. So it doesn't just say don't do it. It says avoid it. Keep away from it. Keep your distance from it. Just to maybe illustrate that a little bit, there was a wealthy woman who wanted to hire a driver for her limousine. So she interviewed three prospective limo drivers. And her interview consisted really of one question, one test, and it was this. How close do you think you could drive that limousine to that brick wall without scratching it? So the first candidate came up and said, I can drive that limousine within 1 foot of that brick wall without touching it. And he did exactly that. So the second driver, he said, I can take that limousine within 1 inch of that brick wall without a scratch. And he did that. He had that thing within an inch of that wall, didn't touch the wall. Precision driver. The third candidate, when he heard her test, how close do you think you'd drive this limousine to that brick wall without scratching it? He said, all due respect, ma'am, but if I was allowed to drive this limousine, I wouldn't get it anywhere near that brick wall. I would see how far away I could keep from that brick wall. He got the job. God has given us a beautiful, precious, sacred gift in the gift of sexuality between a husband and wife, a gift that reflects our relationship with him. So as we live our lives out in this world that surrounds us with all kinds of different things in this culture, the question we're not asking is, well, how close can we come? You know, how far can we push the limit before we're scratching, before we're dinging this thing up, before we're harming this or maybe kind of destroying a little bit what God has given us here? How close can we get till we go too far over the line? I can do this, I can watch this, I can say these kind of things, but I can't do that. That's not the kind of eyes that God wants to look at this relationship with. That's not the kind of question God wants us to be asking. We should be asking, how far can I keep away from it? I don't want to steer this beautiful gift God has given me anywhere near something that would harm it or dishonor it or change it into something else. There's a verse in verse 4. Verse 4 said that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. There's a lot of debate as to exactly how that should be translated into English. The word there is vessel, body, vessel. So it could be talking about a spouse as well. That's because that word is used in that way in the scripture. So it could be to learn how to acquire a spouse. It could also mean to learn how to live with your own spouse. So there's really three different meanings that could say, but it's all about the same thing, and it gives just us some different applications. So if the sense is learn how to acquire a spouse, there's some great applications for single people, and it's this: take very seriously how you look for a future husband and wife. This is not a decision to take lightly. This is not something to take lightly. Take it seriously. The world around us, as you know, the world marries someone so they can have sex. They look at all the external things, or they can't wait, so they have sex before marriage because just that's what it's about. But as you grow, as the Lord grows you as a single person with maybe he has in mind for you a spouse one day, and as you approach that, as you prepare for that, it's important to grow in the truth that and to see sex as a beautiful gift God gives to husbands and wives that one day bonds you together, and to use some holy wisdom and prayerful consideration as you look for a marriage partner who you will spend maybe, God willing, the rest of your life with. If it's going to be the second thing, learn how to live with your own spouse means we're talking to married people here. So your spouse is not a sex object. That was a problem in Thessalonica. Women were just sex objects, unfortunately. Again, we live in a world where, unfortunately, that's all too true all too often. So don't I know you don't picture your spouse as that, but maybe sometimes we act like that. Don't see your spouse as just a sex object or someone that could do stuff for you now and then. Your relationship, remember, reflects God's relationship with you. So show God's holiness in your relationship. Show God's love in your relationship. Put their interests first. Love them the way God loves you. Show God's forgiveness in your relationship. Forgive each other like God forgives you. Avoid, make sure this part of your life is kept sacred, and avoid even having thoughts of taking this lightly or thoughts of looking outside of your marriage. Be faithful to your spouse. Be faithful to your spouse the same way God has been faithful to you. That's your model. Go all in. Go all in more and more. Always best in these three things to go all in, to not be trying to straddle outside that sphere, but going all in. And more, grow in that. Your marriage will be blessed. Have you ever thought about what it is you're putting in your mouth when you enjoy a delicious ice cream sundae from Dairy Queen? I'm not talking about fat and calories, that kind of stuff. I'm talking about something else. You see, today, most large commercial companies that make ice cream, they have to make some substitutions. And they usually substitute dimethyl glycol instead of eggs. Okay, that's a chemical used in antifreeze and paint remover. And piperonal is substituted for vanilla often. That's a substance used in larger quantities to kill lice. And if you enjoy some nice strawberry flavoring on top of that ice cream, there is a good chance that you are ingesting benzyl acetate. That's a chemical used as a solvent for nitrate, the main ingredient in fertilizers and cheap explosives. Now, I'm not saying you should stop eating ice cream or go and boycott Dairy Queen. Enjoy ice cream. Ice cream is fine and wonderful as long as you are using it in the way that it was designed by its creator. But if you and I get hungry for some ice cream, so we're hungry for ice cream, so we go and we start scarfing down antifreeze and lice killer, we would probably die. Be it with a very clean scalp and a system that will be fine in cold weather, but we would die. Why? Because we are trying to quench a normal desire, a normal thirst for ice cream in a way that was never intended by its designer. Now, lust can be a lot like ice cream. Lust can be any desire that leads us to satisfy a normal hunger in a way that was never intended by our designer. So lust is what happens when good God-given appetites consume us, control us, and become our main point of focus. So that we try to satisfy our normal hunger, we try to satisfy this God-given appetite in ways that God did not design. So maybe sex outside of marriage has some of the same ingredients. Maybe it doesn't seem harmful right away, but it is not the way that God designed this to be enjoyed. It's not the way that God designed our appetites. It's not the way the designer intended it. God never said sex is bad any more than God said, thou shalt not eat ice cream. But God did make it very clear that this God-given desire for sexual intimacy needs to be fulfilled in God or with God-given guidelines. Because otherwise, the result is going to be poisoned lives, poisoned relationships, and could even lead us to rejecting or grieving the Holy Spirit who is calling us to live in the sphere of God's holiness. So when it comes to being sexually sanctified, let's go all in, more and more. Let's grow more and more all in. It's always better that way. Your life will be better. It won't be better the way the world tries it. It will be better when you live it the way God designed it to be. It will bring just blessings, wonderful blessings that God has intended us always to have. Okay, so our second thing, the second way that we love like God more and more is love your neighbor. Verses 9 and 10. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. So, what does the world around us gauge life by? What does the world around us gauge life by? They gauge life by what they get out of it. All right? What they get out of it. Accomplishments they have. Maybe wealth they accumulate. Fame, power, pleasure. Okay. Selfishness. Be honest. Do you sometimes gauge your life by what you're getting out of it? If we're all being honest, we're going to say that sometimes that's just how we gauge life. You know, if I say, hey, how are you doing? Good. How's your day going? Well, it's good. You're going to say good probably based on, well, you know, these good things are happening to me. We often gauge life by what we get out of it. But Jesus comes along and says, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Agape love. That agape love is putting them first, serve someone else, putting their interests, their needs before yours. What if we were to gauge our lives by love and not by the way the world does? What if we were to gauge our lives by what we did for others instead of by what we did for ourselves? You think that might be a better way to show the world who Jesus is? I'm so blessed by you guys. I see you loving one another, same way that he saw, Apostle Paul saw the Thessalonians. I see you guys loving one another. Great. Praise God for that. Now grow. Grow. Do it more and more. Do it more and more. Jesus even said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So our love isn't just with superficial deeds for those who like you. Our love is love that comes from the heart, even for those who sometimes don't like you. So love is something that comes from the heart, and it's something we do all the time. So don't just dip your feet in that pool time to time. Don't just talk the language here and there. Don't toggle back and forth between living outside of God's sphere, living inside of God's sphere. Go all in, friends. Go all in. Love like God more and more. Love from the heart. Love from the heart the way God loves you from the heart. Love like God more and more. And the third way that we can love like God more and more is make an honest living. Make an honest living. Verses 11 and 12 close out our text. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you may not be dependent on anybody. So Greeks in Thessalonica often had the ambition of making big speeches to sway huge crowds of people. And so young men would study oratory with the ambition of being able to make these huge speeches to sway people. And they often grew up to become loudmouths. Isn't that kind of what the world around us wants to do too? make the biggest splash you can, right? Make the biggest buzz you can create. Make a big stir, right? So people, they write blogs, they tweet tweets because they want everyone to hear what they have to say. Now, I'm not saying, sometimes it's helpful, okay? Some blogs and some of those things are helpful and constructive, but a lot of times it's just because people want everyone to hear what they have to say. Maybe sometimes because they're loud mouths. But look at the value of a quiet life. Going about your work, loving those around you, being helpful whenever you can, whenever you're given an opportunity, serving one another, serving those around you. That attracts people to Jesus a whole lot more than being a loudmouth. Just an example, when I think of this, I think of my grandparents, my mom's parents, both in heaven right now, enjoying that. They grew up on a farm, lived on a farm their whole life until retirement. Hardworking people, quiet people. Every Sunday they're in church. They're out there. They're helping out at church, you know, everything possible. And then when they did sell the farm and retire, they traveled around various churches that, like, where my dad and their other, you know, kids and kids-in-law were and all that kind of stuff. And they would help at those churches, usually with projects where they could work with their hands. And so I never really heard them, let's say, standing on a street corner and witnessing or knocking on doors or, you know, like being really active, like witnesses. And yet, wherever they were, like, I was always very aware as a youngster, where they were, that's where Jesus was. And there was just a holy presence about them. There's no doubt how dedicated in their faith. And when I walked around them, I just walked a little bit differently. And I could see the power they had in the lives of those around them. Though I never heard them get up on any stage and testify their faith. They testified with their quiet life. They worked hard, they witnessed well, and they made a difference in people's lives. There's value in living a quiet life. Also, in minding your own business and working with your hands. So in Thessalonica, it was common for the Greek men there in Thessalonica to leave the manual labor for their wives or their slaves, freeing them to spend their days in the marketplace, where they would gather there to talk about political and economic issues and indulge in idle gossip. So they often became busybodies in other people's affairs. Don't do that. The Apostle Paul is writing to us, don't do that. That is not going to make Jesus look good whom we follow. That's not going to speak well of him at all. On the other hand, the other thing that was happening there was that the new Christians in Thessalonica, people who just began following Christ, were starting to neglect their daily work. They weren't showing up to work. Crops weren't being planted. Stuff was falling apart. They weren't showing up to their jobs because they thought, well, we're following Christ now. We're not supposed to be working or doing anything, but just following Christ. And Paul's writing them saying, no, don't neglect your work, okay? Work with your hands. Continue doing those things. Make an honest living. You can also serve God by continuing in those ways. Make an honest living. Phyllis Diller once said, I should have expected that my husband was lazy. On our wedding day, his mother said, I'm not losing a son. I'm gaining a couch. We laugh at laziness. Being lazy does not will not attract someone who doesn't know Jesus. It's being lazy is not going to win the respect of outsiders. It's not going to win the respect of people who don't know Jesus yet. And so what Paul is saying, yes, there are ways that you can serve God full time in ministry. That was the path God led me on. So this is what I get to do full time. But there also are other ways to serve Jesus where you continue working with your hands, you continue doing all the various other jobs that you do, but you still witness by doing that. And Paul is saying, you know, keep doing that job. Part of your life of thanking Christ is to work hard and to make an honest living. Show others the right way to do things. Make an honest living. And that will make sure that Christians aren't being leeches. where they depend on everyone else for everything because they aren't working. And it will win the respect of outsiders to see that hard, dedicated life, and it will make God's name great. So, love like God more and more. Friends, love like God more and more. Stop straddling that sphere and go all in. Like we were telling the children, there are no part-time arms or legs in the body of Christ. You're either an arm or you're not. You're either a leg or you're not. Okay, this calling we have in the body of Christ isn't something that we, all right, we leave church, we go hang that, you know, on the coat rack and then be someone else. It's something that we are 24/7, all the time. So let's stop straddling the sphere and let's move into that more and more. Let's show others who God is and what he's like. Love like God more and more. I haven't given you a why though yet. Otherwise, we're going to walk right out this door and just run out of gas before you even get to your car. Because you have no reason to be doing all the things that I've just encouraged you to be doing. So why? Why should we love like God more and more? Why? Because God went all in. God went all in. And God keeps loving you more and more. Jesus went all in. He went all in. When it was your sins loaded up on his back, when he knew that he had to pay the penalty that you owed in your place, and when he realized that required him to give everything, he went all in. He went all the way to the cross. And every day, you and I sin more and more. We keep failing to be sexually sanctified, to love our neighbors, to make an honest living. But God keeps loving us more and more. God keeps forgiving us more and more. No matter how far you try running from him, his forgiveness runs farther. You can't sin so much that God can't forgive you, that God can't love you. God always loves you more and more. So, there's the why. Because of that, let's give thanks for that. Let's give thanks for that and let's reflect that in our lives by loving God more and more. Let's go all in. Because that will win the respect of outsiders. That will make God's name great. And then, finally, we will get to finally fully enjoy life fully the way God intended us to live it, instead of just the partway stuff that seems foreign and difficult and not as enjoyable. When we go all in fully, then we will get to enjoy life as God fully intended it to be for us with his help. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.